Once again, Israel has been in the news of late, and it has dominated the television on many different channels, be it mainstream or cable news. And when you have interviews or people talking about this particular issue, you have people have all, in this particular subject of Israel and what has happened and occurred, chosen a side. And of course, you've got people that will blame everything on one side or everything on the other side. It's all the Palestinians' fault. No, it's all the Israelis' fault. And again, we come back to a realization that there are problems that have existed for thousands of years. And the problem that many of the people have today when they take a look at this particular situation of Israel is that they simply do not have a biblical worldview. To talk about the fact that this land is the Palestinians' rightful land, speaking about the nation of Israel and that land, the Gaza Strip, they do not understand biblically what was given to Israel. They do not understand all the way going back to Genesis. They do not understand Ishmael versus Isaac argument. They do not understand who Hagar is. They do not understand what God had promised to Abraham. Their point of reference is simply on what has happened in about the last, 70, almost 80 years now. They do not understand this conflict. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16 for a moment. And just review a passage of Scripture that again goes back to something that they would reject. Because again, it's coming from the Bible, it's coming from the inspired Word of God, and in this particular situation, they just will reject anything other than what they believe based upon what they perhaps have been taught, what they have been told, and they have generated that for generation after generation after generation, whether it's the truth or not. But let's notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 16, and again, talking about Sarai and Abram and dealing with this whole situation of the handmaid that he gave to her because, again, she could not get pregnant. Notice Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with a child," speaking to Hagar, who was Sarai's maid. "Behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, if you were to go on a news show today and say, what do you believe the problem is with the Palestinians and the Israelis today, and read this particular two verses that I just read, you would be laughed off the set because they do not understand. They do not understand that Hagar and her son Ishmael are the descendants of many Arab nations and that there is a long storied history of conflict. For me, it was never more evident than the Feast of Tabernacles in 1983 when our family attended it in Jerusalem. It was an eye-opening experience because you see these various locations that you see in Scripture. I mean, you can read about the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read about the sepulcher. You can read about, you know, the tomb where Jesus was buried. You can read about the Mount of Olives. But when you're actually there and you see it, when you go to Old Jerusalem, as there's an Old Jerusalem and a New Jerusalem within that city, the Old Jerusalem having many of the the architecture and whatnot going all the way back to biblical times. You find the Western Wall, or sometimes it's referred to as the Wailing Wall, where the Jews will come in and they will place their prayers there and they will pray at that wall. As I said, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, and these are all, again, things that we read about in the Bible, but it's also a very eye-opening scene when you're there and you recognize that there are three major religions that exist on the face of the earth today that all contend for that city and believe it is theirs, whether it is the Arabs, the Jews, or the Christians. They are all contending for that same piece of real estate. You know, I've often reflected upon my time there, realizing that the Arabs and the Muslims, keeping Friday as their holiest day of worship, the Jews on the Sabbath, the Christians on Sunday. So for 3 days, you have a religious circus, so to speak. You have these three major religions that all hate each other, all claiming that they are God's chosen people. And again, a people that all claim that city to themselves. Speaking of Jerusalem, historically, this city has been the spot that the prophets of old spoke of the greatness of a future spot of peace, love, and harmony for the Jewish people. And today, again, just another inflammation of a case that's gone on for decades, for centuries, for millennia. A place of the world that has been inflamed and encased in violence. Jerusalem is not only on the minds of people today, it was on the mind of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets, because we know that they spoke about it. Let's begin for a moment here by noticing the words of Jesus Christ himself when it came to this city of Jerusalem. Notice over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And notice the way he begins this particular statement that we're going to read here in verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ is lamenting for the state of affairs at that particular point historically in Jerusalem. He recognized the problem that existed. We think about the problem that exists right now in that area of the world, but it has been going on, going all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. And he laments the state of affairs in Jerusalem. Why? Because here is a city, Jerusalem, whose very name means city of peace, foundation of peace, possession of peace, and yet there is anything but peace in that particular city. In fact, you have to go back to, since the time of Solomon, some 3,000 years ago, Jerusalem has experienced very little peace. There simply has not been peace. However, if you look there in verse 39, you see the latter half that tells us that there is a time coming when Jesus Christ will return as a lion to avenge God's people and to restore all things. That statement that he makes, I will see you, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who when God sends Jesus Christ back to this earth, it will be to restore all things. As the book of Acts tells us. And brethren, one of those things that will be restored will be the city of peace, Jerusalem. I'd like to talk about that this afternoon in this message. The title for the sermon is The City of Peace's Future. The City of Peace's Future. You can look at the Bible and you can see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are over 800 references to Jerusalem. The overwhelming majority of those references speak to the coming return of Jesus Christ and his millennial rule. Now, you ask the question, why is there so much conflict in and around Jerusalem? Even from the standpoint of secular writings, you can see that they all understand and realize that this is a city that has been besieged for, again, as I said, some 3,000 years. From a magazine called Moment Magazine, this is from the March-April 2008 edition, there was an article entitled, Do We Divide the Holiest Holy City? And again, talking about this whole concept that in order for the Palestinians and the Jews to be able to coexist together, somehow that city of Jerusalem is going to have to be divided. And it will never happen. It simply will never happen. But in this article, they make the particular statement. Let me share it with you. He says, there has been little peace for the residents of this famous city. Ironically, through the centuries of the city has been the site of numerous conflicts. According to Eric H. Klein, a historian, the city has been destroyed at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked an additional 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. It is, again, a center of problem. It is a heavy stone, as we'll read here in a moment. Notice over in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 3. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." And that's what we see today. We see, again, nation after nation, the United Nations and their security councils, and again, their resolutions condemning Israel for defending itself. Again, a reminder of the politically and troublesome nature of this city in the end time. And we are witnessing and seeing Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 that we just read here, again, play out. There have been waves and waves of political and or religious powers that have trod down Jerusalem for centuries. We often see these things and we're troubled by them, but we go back to the understanding and the realization that this has been going on for centuries. It is a history of bloodshed. It is a history of bloodshed. Christians and Muslims have alternately slaughtered each other in the name of taking the city to themselves. There's an English writer and philosopher by the name of Aldous Huxley who said the following. He said, "Once called Jerusalem the great slaughterhouse of religions." Think about that statement. The great slaughterhouse of religions. What a dichotomy when we think about religion. When we think about that term of Jerusalem, a city of peace, a possession of peace, the hallmark of peace. The thing that we'll see here in a moment will be the focal point of where truth will emanate in the millennium as it comes out. And yet, as Huxley says, it's been anything but that through the centuries. Millennia after millennia of bloodshed. Brethren, what is Jerusalem's future in God's plan? Now, again, I think we may already know that, but let's go back for those that already know, but those that may be a little bit fuzzy on it, and let's review and take a look at what the future is. Let's go back to some familiar scriptures and read what Jerusalem's future is in terms of God's plan. We just came through Pentecost, and now as we come through the summer months here and we're going to come into the fall holy days, we go back and realize that much of what we are going to witness and see with regards and rehearse with regards to the fall holy days has to do with the return of Jesus Christ on trumpets, the binding of Satan, and of course the millennial reign that will take place on into the great white throne judgment. So much of what we are going to participate in, much of what we are going to rehearse in the fall, all has to do with, in part, again, this focal point being Jerusalem. We read very clearly that Jerusalem will play a part, a very clear role in the end time and then on into the millennium. In fact, we read that Jerusalem itself has a very special place in God's heart. Let's go back several pages here. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and let's begin here in verse 14. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. He says, "So the angel who spoke with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy, My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Verse 17 again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Well, this is a future reference. This is, again, prophecy that is going to happen and going to occur. This tells us, again, the importance and the special place that Jerusalem has in the heart of God and Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back, when my Father sends me back, where am I going to set foot? I'm going to set foot at the Mount of Olives, which is where? Well, if you've been to Jerusalem, you know exactly where it is because you've probably toured there. It's right there in Jerusalem. It's right there in Jerusalem. So again, the understanding and the realization here is that there is a love that they have for what? The city of peace. Notice Zechariah chapter 2 and 1 verse, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, one statement again dealing with a future prophecy. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. The prominence of Jerusalem, again, as I said before, over 800 references to Jerusalem. And when you go back and you see so many of them, they all relate to this future prophecy that Jerusalem will be that center, that religious center of truth and worship that will happen and occur in the millennium. It's interesting to note how one of the prophets actually speaks very clearly about Jerusalem's future. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Again, we've seen a few statements here by Zechariah, but let's go back to Ezekiel and see what Ezekiel said here, beginning in verse 17. Again, he speaks very clearly about the future of Jerusalem. As the world around us and as this nation and all the, you know, I get tired of the talking heads. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the talking heads talking about, you know, the abomination of Israel and that this, that, and the other. And it's the other side. It's the Palestinians' fault. Well, it's this fault. It's Hamas's fault. Well, let's get back to the point of understanding and realizing that Satan's in the middle of this trying to stir up as much commotion as he possibly can, as much conflict as possible. These individuals are just simply willing pawns in this situation that's been unfolding for millennia. It's very easy to jump on a bandwagon of what one person says or that person says, but understand and realize what the Bible says. Understand and realize what the Bible says, and that, again, that heavy stone is Jerusalem. Notice Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. Let's notice what he said. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of where? Once again, we see the name of the city, Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. To do what? Well, why does a refiner's fire operate in the first place? It operates to put metal in to purify the metal. This dross that is spoken of is the impurity that would float to the surface after you fire a metal. If you're trying to make an impurity, you need to talk about a coin of silver that, you know, they say, well, American Eagle is 99.9% pure silver. That has to be refined to the point where all of the dross is taken out of that particular metal until they can stamp that particular coin. Same is true here. I'm going to take people, and he's drawing this analogy, using them as metal in a fire, and I'm going to blow fire on it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst as silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about a time of purifying, but I want you to notice what he says there. It goes back to what? It's taking place, he says there in verse 19, in the midst of Jerusalem. So even the refiner's fire, something that he talks about here that is very painful, where he throws out his fury, He's showing us where that's going to happen and where that's going to occur. It's going to happen when they are gathered back to Jerusalem. Even King David spoke of Jerusalem's future as a city of peace. In fact, he would devote an entire psalm to that very fact. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 122. Psalm 122. David himself would speak about Jerusalem. He would again speak about the future of this city, the city of peace. Now again, you can go through all nine verses. I don't have the time to go through all nine verses, but let's go through the first three here. He says, I was glad, chapter 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Verse 7, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. So he again speaks of Jerusalem as this future city of peace. David's words here were for the joy. That's what he's talking about here, the joy of being able to worship at the physical temple of God. Now, again, recognize that when we're looking at a historical reference, there is oftentimes a duality that we look to in terms of a future prophesied event that will happen and occur. This was historic, but he's also, again, talking about a future time, a duality or a layer in terms of understanding that we have, of a time that is to come. The duality being that Jerusalem will serve as a center of worship in the millennium. We sing that hymn, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Well, what are we singing? We're singing about let us go up to Jerusalem. When you read the Psalms and it talks about the Psalm of Ascents that has tremendous meaning with regards to the Feast of Tabernacles, where are they going? There's an ascent pattern that goes up to where? Up to Jerusalem. It's all centered back on Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem is also a significant area or city when it comes to the time, even after Satan is bound, he is cast down, and he is released for a season. We know that there is a time of Armageddon that comes when he will gather the nations against Christ one final time. Now, again, recognizing that he still believes in his wickedness, that he can defeat God, he can defeat Jesus Christ. He just simply has to gather all the nations against them one more time. Notice over in Revelation chapter 16. Let's just read a couple of verses about that future collision that will take place. I say collision and I'm being very kind. It's a major, major battle. When we use the term Armageddon, that is not some small little conflict. And we talk about the conflict that takes place right now that we're seeing, that's reported on, that, you know, again, we talk about the ceasefire. Who knows if that will hold. But it is nothing compared to what is going to happen and occur at that time when Satan is released for a season, released for a time when he gathers the nations against Christ one final time. Revelation chapter 16. Notice verses 14 and 16. Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 and 16 says, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So there's this battle that's going to take place. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. I have seen that. It is at the plains of Megiddo. If you've ever seen that area, you'll know that it's an expansive area. You think to yourself, how could you possibly get all the nations of the world to converge on this one particular spot? You can stand at that spot and you can literally see out for I don't know how many miles it might be, but it is a huge, we talked about the plains of Megiddo, it is huge. I remember standing there in 1983 seeing the plains of Megiddo and reading this particular scripture and thinking to myself, I've been there, I've seen that. That's where this conflict is going to take place. Do you know where that place is located? It's only located 55 miles from Jerusalem. It's only located 55 miles from Jerusalem. It is very, very close. So we know that there will be peace, but we know that it will come with a price. That price will be dark days before Jesus Christ literally sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Let's notice over in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Here in Revelation chapter 11, we sometimes refer to it as an inset chapter, but it again deals with some very prominent things in terms of prophecy that we need to understand and know. Here, notice what it says here, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. He says, "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple." Now, again, he's speaking about there in Jerusalem. "And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." It's under Gentile control. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Then he talks again about giving this power to the two witnesses. They are going to prophesy for a period of time. Anybody who would try to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. Let's notice in verse 5. These two witnesses come on the scene, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was he crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem. So here we have a time that is ultimately Gentile controlled. We find that again, when the two witnesses come on the scene, this particular chapter seeming to be telling us that during that time of Gentile control, at that particular point, the two witnesses are going to come on the scene. People talk about the standpoint, well, when is the return of Christ going to come? We don't know specifically when it's going to come, but we do know certain events that must take place and happen and occur before that happens. We do know that there will be a time of Gentile control that is temporary. And then once we find two witnesses come on the scene, we'll say, well, how will we know that there's going to be two witnesses on the scene? Well, trust me when I tell you that media today is saturated with any news in a news cycle 24/7. And when you have two individuals come on the scene that fire proceeds from your mouth, I guarantee that's going to be the lead news story. I promise you that. Everyone that is within earshot of my voice that has just read the scripture knows, yeah, we read about that in Revelation chapter 11. These are the two witnesses. So we're going to know the time that's going to happen, the time that's going to occur. So Jerusalem is going to be laid siege as it, you know, Jerusalem has fallen before. It's going to happen again. But we recognize that something is going to happen and something is going to occur in this city after that temporary control of the Gentiles is taken away. Let's notice over in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I think that's finally a time where if I actually have a TV at that particular time, I'm going to enjoy watching the news. I'm loving this. I'm going to love listening to the talking heads trying to explain it too. Well, such that's going to happen. No, it's not. Well, they're going to bring in all these B-1 bombers. They'll be able to kill these two witnesses. No, they won't. Not until God says you're done prophesying for that period of time. Zechariah chapter 14, notice verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." Let them cover that on CNN. That should be interesting. Nothing to see here, nothing to see here, everything's fine. But you see where it's centered in. You see it's centered in Jerusalem. That is a future time coming. Talking about how all truth will flow out of it and it will encompass the world. Notice over in Zechariah chapter 8. Let's go back over there for a moment. One of my, perhaps my favorite millennial setting chapters that I like to read. Because again, it talks about what it will look like at that particular moment in time when the millennium exists. And you sit there compared to today and you go, wow, what a contrast. What a beautiful contrast. But I want you to notice some of the language here that Zechariah is inspired to use. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. He says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of where? New York City? Dallas? L.A.? Seattle? No, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Drop down to verse 8. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. That is a prophecy. It is not happening today. How do I know that? Well, you know that because there are three major religions that decide that Jerusalem is rightfully owned by them. God says, that city is owned by me. And my son is going to take that city, and all truth and righteousness will flow from it. The statement that's made there in verse 8 where it says, I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This word righteousness in the Hebrew that he uses, it means justice, it means morals, it means virtue. Everything will emanate from this city. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight to think about. The pervasiveness of Jerusalem will have an effect on the entirety of the world, and God will use that as an influence on the world. As after Christ returns and we have this temple rebuilt and worship will take place as a magnitude we've not seen before, some will say, well, why do we have to have worship? Christ is here. Well, that's a Bible study that's coming up. It's coming up next month, and we'll go through that. There will be a period of time in which the sacrifices will be restored. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. That's your little trailer, you know, the movie previews of coming attractions. That's the coming attraction for Bible study in June. We'll talk about that. But let's go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Again, a millennial scripture in its setting, but again, something that we need to be reminded of even now. It's not something we just reserve. Well, we'll read this at the feast, and it'll probably be read by somebody at the feast in one of the messages or a couple of the messages. Well, as we're dealing with everything we see right now in Jerusalem, don't we think it would probably be a good scripture to read right now in order to encourage ourselves of what this city is going to actually look like? Do we have to wait for that 7-day period of time, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, to read Zechariah chapter 14? Let's begin in verse 16. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all going to come to where? Well, you read about it in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 8, the center of truth and righteousness, Jerusalem. And it shall be that when whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them, there will be no rain. You know, you can get somebody's attention really quick. You know, a lot of people's attention were got in Texas earlier this year when they had no heat. But when you take away rain from the equation, when you go into an area that is so arid, they have to have rain in order to live, to survive. You don't have any rain, you can't grow crops. You can't grow crops, you don't get food. You don't get food, you don't eat. You don't eat, you die. God says, you need to come to the feast. Nah, we don't think so. Well, when he turns the spigot off and you can't get any rainwater, so you can't get any water to drink, you can't get any rain to grow your crops, you can't get any food as an end result of that, it will get people's attention. It will get their attention. Verse 18, the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in. They shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. Now, the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Where? In Jerusalem. The city of peace. The city of peace. We know that Satan's efforts are to derail this peace. You don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, we read that scripture that tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You know, the kingdom of God is about peace, but we know that the millennial reign is a time of transition between the world we see now where there is no peace and the kingdom of God where there is nothing but peace. So we have a 1,000-year transition period that must come into play here where we move from the world we see now to the world that will be tomorrow. That must be a period of time in which this transition takes place. A new world will be headquartered in Jerusalem. But we also understand and realize that when it comes to peace, we know that there is somebody who is diametrically opposite to peace. He is at the center of strife, division, chaos, sedition, and party spirit. And because of that, he will do everything he can to work against that peace. And since he is against it and works against everything that is about peace, what would he then do with regards to this city of peace? If it's the city of peace, if that's the hallmark, his desire is to make it a focal point of contention, of strife, of chaos, and confusion. But is it the actual physical city of Jerusalem that he hates? Well, let's look at one final scripture here. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. Because I believe this is the key where it goes back to understanding, really, is there something about that city that is what he hates? I think when you read Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, in part, again, you might find other scripture, but this scripture stands out to me to show me this is what Satan truly hates. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. He says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." In other words, you have a scene in which mankind is truly going to bend the knee to God and bow the head to him. Now, you think about the unity in terms of what that represents and what that looks like. And you think about what we see on the face of the earth today in the 21st century. When he recognizes that Jerusalem is where that focal point is going to be. This is the transition that is taking place from what we see now to that kingdom of God that is nothing but peace. And when he sees that they will all worship the Creator God, that is what he hates. That sense of unity that exists, that sense of oneness, the God family coming together and truly living in peace, because he knows at that point, he's done. He is done. And there he is, being tormented forever, having to deal with that understanding and realization that what's going on while he's tormented day and night forever and ever is that there's nothing he can do about it. The chaos, the strife, the destruction that he tried to sow upon this earth can never happen again. It's all going to happen with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem is a pivotal piece of real estate in God's future plans. It is a city that will ultimately one day be healed of the strife that we see existing today. And it will finally, once and for all, live up to its moniker as the city of peace, the foundation of peace.